Bible tonight, Job chapter 28, if you would. Job chapter number 28. Please be in prayer about the 16th and 17th. I really want the Lord to do something good, not just for the kids, but for our church as well. And any visitors that come, all that, the whole nine yards, I want God to really help us out. Job chapter 28, I'm gonna jump around to a couple verses here for the introduction, and then we'll go through the chapter. In verse number 7, he says this: "There's a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." Notice that phrase, "there is a path." Look at verse 12. "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" Look at verse 20. "Whence cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding?" Look at verse 23. "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." Look at verse 28. "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for our church. And I realize, Father, that you're the one that said you'd build it, and you have, and we appreciate it, Lord. And I thank you for these good folks, Lord. It really is such a blessing and such a privilege to be their pastor. I thank you for the good spirit, the good attitude, the good mood that is in this room tonight, and that your folks are wanting to be here. They came willingly. And Father, I just pray now as we get in your word that you would please speak to our hearts, God. I pray that you'd help my mind and my spirit to be calm and clear. And that the message that you showed me from this passage would come out very clearly and in such a way that would be something that folks could get a hold of and digest, spiritually speaking, and that can be a blessing and help to them, Lord. Help them to leave here better off than they were when they came. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw that verse number 7 as I was looking over this chapter, and that one jumped out at me. Job is continuing his defense, and he's on a 6-chapter spree as he is defending himself against his so-called friends, the self-righteous crowd that showed up to try to preach at him while he's in his pain. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time running back over that, because if you've been coming here for this series at all, as we've been going through Job, you get the point by now. These guys are sitting around and they're wanting to weigh in on what's going on because they think that they know what's going on in Job's life because they know specific facts over here. And these specific facts they're right about, they think that then since they have truth, that makes them qualified judges to apply that truth in everybody else's life. And the problem is truth, yes, right? Truth is non-negotiable. I am glad that there is truth. I'm so thankful for truth. The church of the living God is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. If there's ever a place you should go to get some straight, unapologetic, direct, yes, loving, but direct and unapologetic truth, it is church. I'm thankful for truth. And I realize God's given me some truth. Listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? You ever see a good person go through a hard time? I've seen some good people go through hard times they don't deserve. The shallow Christian then, since they have a little bit of truth on one hand, they think then that makes them qualified to say, well, I know this is a fact, so since that's happening in your life, that must be the reason this is happening. So here I am to pass judgment on you and say, really, if you were serving God, everything would be going great, because don't we all know that God blesses you if you serve Him? Come on, doesn't He? That's a truth. It's okay to understand that God does bless you if you serve Him. However, God never promised that you wouldn't have tribulation. Quite the contrary. So it's super easy to sit back and have some level of truth and then see something going on in somebody else's life and go interject yourself into their life thinking you know what's actually going on. And we know the story here. Something is happening that not even Job himself understands at this point. Job is the one in the trial. Job is the one that God said, "Hast thou seen my servant Job?" We've been over that. Job is the one that, according to God, was the number one guy on the planet in his relationship with God, in his holy living, in the man that he was and the Lord that he knew and the way that he lived, number one in God's eyes, and he had no idea what was going on in the background, and now his friends show up and they begin to confuse the situation even more with their spiritual, self-righteous baloney talk. Boy, if I've seen that once in church, I've seen it hundreds of times. I want to warn you and I want you to be careful because I don't want you to get messed up. That is part of my job as a preacher. Is to make sure that you don't get messed up, and if you do, it's not because I failed to warn you. Be careful about who counsels you. Be careful about who instructs you in your life. There's all kinds of counselors out there, but very few are actually qualified to do so. And in a day and age that we live in, men can get promoted to positions they never earned via the internet. So you got to be careful. Just because somebody has a lot of listens and a lot of subscribers does not make him a qualified pastor. Doesn't mean he's been involved in individuals' lives helping people. It means he figured out how to work the system on the internet, and there's ways to work the system to get recognized, to get noticed, to get promoted, to get clicks, listens, and likes. So be careful about who counsels you. Verse 7 jumps out at me. There is a path that no fowl knoweth. And this path is a priceless path. I want to talk to you about the path of wisdom tonight. The path of wisdom. Now, you know from other passages in your Bible that wisdom is something that is priceless, right? We're going to work through this thing and we're going to show you what Job is trying to say as he goes through this chapter. And if you don't grab a hold of the theme and the subject matter and what he's driving at, then you'll read through chapter 28 and your mind will wander in your devotions because you're reading through chapter 28 and you're not getting the point that he's trying to make. And can I just say, I'm going to show you a couple things at the beginning of this in the first few verses and then I'm going to leave it alone. I could literally do what I'm going to do all the way through this whole chapter, because if you pull out most of the commentators and begin to check out what they have to say about the passage, you are really going to be absolutely lost. Because I'm sorry to say this, and I'm not trying to cut off your food supply. I'm trying to give you good food. The good food is the Word of God. And the commentators constantly attack and correct and criticize the Bible. And they're wrong, because God's right. Verse number 1, he says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. All right? Simple enough. He's talking about a miner. He's talking about there's a place where silver is and there's a place where gold is found. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. Now, why is it important that every word of God be just like it is? Because when God wrote that Bible, he put things in there that you may not notice the first time you read it or even the first time you study it. A lot of the new Bibles or the new commentators change that word brass to copper. Why is that a problem? Well, because we know this, Job is a picture of the Jew in the tribulation period, right? And a Jew in that time frame, although it's the oldest book in the Bible, prophetically speaking, while this man is having these circumstances and these issues in his personal life, there's more than one layer to what's going on. God is also at the same time prophesying. If you ever read God throughout the Bible, when God's speaking to the king of Tyrus, he's also prophesying to you and giving you some insight into something that happened in the past about Lucifer, and makes prophecies in the same thing to the future while addressing a king at that moment, in that day, and at that time. If this book is actually the Word of God and a supernatural book sent to us from God, we better be very, very careful about how we handle the Word of God. That thing scares me. It scares me out of my mind. You still scared? I'm scared to mess with it. Amen. I don't live in fear of my Bible. Because for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Right? But I do fear ever messing with it. Because there are things in that book that you can't necessarily see or tell the first time you read it. And I want to show you one tonight. Go with me. Keep your finger here in Job. I want you to flip over with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 2. Daniel, chapter number 2, please. Now, you know Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament, right? So prophetically speaking, you know what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something that is going to line up a little bit closer to the Jew in the tribulation period than anything else you can line it up with. The reason people don't understand their Bible and confuse their Bible is because they don't understand what rightly dividing the word of truth is. When you rightly divide your Bible, you don't need to correct it. You don't need to change anything because it all makes sense. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. You see the clay? Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, not the copper, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Look down with me at verse number 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. You see that? What have we talked about in past chapters regarding the sons of God? From Genesis 6 and from the book of Job. Iron in your Bible is a type of demonic spirits. And as the toes of devils, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days that these kings, and in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, that's coming in the future. You're not building the kingdom. A lot of people, when you go to church, they talk about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. What kingdom do you think you're in right now? You know what Lucifer said to Jesus? Bow and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I give them to whomsoever I will. Who's the God of this world right now? I'm patriotic too, but wait a second. You better be real careful, because if you try to make that thing apply to Bible, you're going to choke on your tongue. You're going to get way out in left field and start twisting stuff to make us God's chosen people in the New Testament. Hogwash. That ain't in your Bible anywhere. You can't find it in the Bible. You have to take things out of context and make misapplications. Amen. So here's the deal. When he comes over here in Job chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, he talks about a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass. Every word of God is pure. You change that to copper, you know what happens? When you pull out your concordance and try to run cross references to figure out what he's talking about, you never come across Daniel chapter 2 to find out there's a hidden prophecy going on about the future that sheds light on what's going to happen to Israel in the tribulation period and how messed up this whole system is. He talks it coming out of the molten stone. Brass is molten out of the stone. Look at verse 3, and we're going to go to another passage here real quick, and then I'm going to bounce back here and stay here for the rest of the night, I believe, for the most part. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now, wait a second. You know what a lot of the commentators say? They'll say verses 1 and 2 is talking about a miner, a man who mines for silver and gold. And then they'll say, he setteth an end to darkness and stretcheth out all perfection. You know what they're teaching? That he is in reference to the miner. You know what that is? That's humanism. That's what the politicians are preaching. And if you'll notice, they're all miserably failing. And they're going to continue miserably failing until Jesus comes back and sets it right. Amen. Even if Donald Trump gets in November. The amen's got a little weaker on that, but I really don't care. It's good. Truth is still truth. This world's in a mess. Men aren't making things better. Don't give me that garbage. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. Who sets an end to darkness? Well, that can't be a reference to Lucifer. And it can't be a reference to men. In the context of chapter 28, anything out of context is a pretext. I can pull a verse of scripture out of its context and make it say absolutely anything that I want it to say. That makes me God. The context, 27:22, for God shall cast him out, not spare him. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Surely there's a vein for silver and a place of gold for where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, brass is molten out of the stone. He, God, the one who is going to cast him out, cast upon him and spare not, he setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death, what is that? We'll come back in a minute. For the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they're dried up and they're gone away from men. Well, that's obviously a reference to Genesis and Noah's flood, right? Because you can look at 6, 7, and 8 and you figure out that exactly happened. But I did mention to you earlier that there's more to your Bible than what meets the eye. The reason a lot of people are bored with the Bible is because they've never been taught the Bible. I'm not gonna beat on the average Christian. Even a little bit. My heart, the older I get and the longer I do this, the more my heart goes out to people that just don't know any better. And some people just don't know any better. And I gotta think, in all honesty, if God hadn't have given me the preachers that God gave me, I wouldn't know any better either. I'll be honest with you. Rather than sit around and be Mr. Religious Guy, I'll go watch a UFC fight or something. I mean, that to me is more interesting. I could waste an entire day watching dudes beat each other half to death and seeing the technique of, wow, that was smooth. Whoa, I can see stuff most people don't even notice. I mean, it's like so cool what's happening. I won't go down that road. Stay in your notes, Reagan. I'm not the religious type. Somebody taught me the Bible. Somebody taught me the Bible that had learned the Bible, that had been taught the Bible by somebody else. The way the Bible teaches you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to teach other men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what ordination is very important. Who ordained you, what church are you out of is very, very important. Because there is a chain there. It's a spiritual thing. Somebody taught me the Bible and he knew the Bible that he was teaching me and he could show me things in that book and that Bible hooked me. When I started to realize this isn't just some old book that was written that's just spiritual stuff and, you know, in this archaic English that I can't even hardly understand, which in all honesty, you really can understand the vast majority of it. The few words you run across that you don't understand, you can figure out by the context or a simple dictionary. It's just that. I think I told you that last week. It's that easy. Oh, stop. That was Sunday morning. It's just that easy. But those are just obvious excuses because when people don't understand how deep this book is and how to study their Bible and how to divide their Bible, they never get interested in it. This book is amazing. This book has depth to it. So in verse number 4, is that talking about Noah's flood? Yes. But look at verse 5. As for the earth, there's a reference to more than one flood. Because wasn't Noah's flood the flood that flooded the earth? So that is an accurate, obvious reference to Noah's flood. But it is also a reference to another flood. The first flood. We've talked about this before, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time, but you're sitting on the second creation. You know, most saved people don't even know that, and it's as plain as you could possibly be in your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Where do you ever find anywhere in your Bible that God creates something without form and void? When you look up the words form and void and you let God tell you what He means by what He says, and you turn to those references and you see what they're saying, it is always from judgment. When Lucifer tried to exalt himself, he was here on a planet, and God destroyed that planet with water. And then the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and He divided the waters from the waters. Do you remember talking about that? So He split them in two. He divided them in above outer space. Here we are sitting in there's galaxies, and we're sitting in a galaxy in the middle of space. And all the way above outer space, at the very top, is a sea of glass, right? From Revelation. You remember those references? And God's throne is above that. That's where what happened to the waters when they went up into absolute zero in outer space, they froze. That's why Christ is the door. And it's important to keep that in your mind, because as we go through Job and we begin to talk about the devil and some things that swim in the deep, and it's very obvious that it can't be talking about these oceans. Revelation, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Well, how come it says death and hell, and it doesn't say anything about the earth gave up the dead? It says the sea gave up the dead. There's death, hell, and the sea. What sea are we talking about? It's not the oceans out here like the simple-minded preachers say. It can't be. And you get intelligent young people, and we got some in this church, by the way. Ones that make their school teachers mad because they can't force them into the mold they want them in because they have intelligent answers. And they got to give them 100% on the paper. But I don't like your premise. But, you know, I don't like your bias. Well, that's okay. Be respectful. But when you're allowed to put your opinion, write it. Amen. Amen. One that makes philosophies teachers want to rip their hair out. You show an intelligent young people and they go, why does it say that, Dad? And then you come up with some lame answer. Well, it's talking about people that got ate by sharks. And they're like, which is an answer that I've heard, and I'm not mocking somebody that doesn't know. Please don't get me wrong, right? But there has to be some, I mean, we've got to call some things out once in a while so that we can address them and fix them. So it's like, well, okay, but then what about, because most people don't even know some of these things, and these things are important to understand, or your Bible won't make sense. You'll miss so much of what you're seeing. And then you'll fall into the trap of, well, that could be better rendered. And so then they dummy it down for you by making changes. And you go, oh, okay, now it makes sense. And you miss so much of what God's trying to show you. Amen. Don't ever change your Bible. So He says, as for the earth, there's more than one flood. Out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were a fire. We're fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. Keeping your finger here in Job 28, go to Ezekiel 28. I hope you find this stuff interesting. To me, I do, but I'm a preacher, you know what I mean? So I should. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 13. He's talking about, look at verse 12. This illustrates what I was talking about earlier. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, an actual king, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire. Sapphire is mentioned in Job 28. The emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You see that? Thou wast perfect in all in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You say, why'd you show us that, preacher? Go back to our text. Job 28. The stones of it are the place of sapphires. Verse 6. And it hath dust and gold. Verse 5. As for the earth, that's clay. Didn't we read that in Daniel chapter 2? Clay was mixed with these other things, and it's the same things you're finding at the beginning of Job. Ain't that interesting? And mixed into the mix of it, the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath the dust of gold. Talking about stones in verse 6 in context of fire. You know what he's saying? There's one out here that does not have the pathway of wisdom. There is more going on in the book of Job than what meets the eye with a casual read. Verse 7, there's a path which no fowl knoweth. Well, you know throughout your Bible, I've taught you before, and I'm sure you know by now that fowls in the Bible represent devilish spirits. No fowl knoweth, at which the vulture's eye hath not seen. What is a vulture? It's a bird that eats rotting flesh. Dead things. Well, didn't we talk about that a couple of weeks ago? Dead things are formed from under the sea. This man is sitting in his tribulation, defending himself, and making factual statements about true things, and does not realize that God is speaking through him on a level he doesn't even understand, although some of what God's saying he does understand. But everything God is saying he doesn't understand. That's how you know it's God. Look, one of the ways that I know I'm called to preach is that I get up and preach and I feel like I did the worst job ever. More often than you know. Listen, I appreciate guys that are encouraged about their preaching and, hey, man, it went really great. I almost never feel that way. And I don't know why. I don't knock them for feeling that way. I did a great job. You know, it was great. It was a great Sunday. I'm just kind of like always the opposite. Sometimes I want to just melt, slide underneath the carpet, out the back door, down the steps, reform in the car and leave. That's how I feel. I'll lay down sometimes, and I'm better about it now than I used to be, but I'll lay down sometimes and I'll go, man, I said that. It was so stupid. I shouldn't have said that. You know, that could have been taken wrong, and I got to stop being so not off the cuff. I don't do too much off the cuff, some, but not a lot, but so off the hook, you know. I got to stop being so crazy. I feel bad a lot of times about what happened. Sometimes when I get to the back, I'm like, man, that was horrible and God wasn't in it. And then somebody walk up and say, man, you've been reading my mail. I'm like, I guess I was saying something I didn't know I was saying. That must be God. That's what's happening here. In the middle of his trouble, God's using him to put down eternal words of God in a book you're still reading tonight. Aren't you glad for the patience of Job? Aren't you glad he didn't quit? Aren't you glad he knew there was a path and he was going to get on that path and stay on that path like we talked about Sunday night? And he wasn't going to get off that path no matter what happened, even if God didn't bless him, because he's in the middle of throwing a fit, feeling like God has lost him and God's done away his judgment. Remember, we've seen that. He's not been allowed due process in court. And here he is in the middle of all that. He's saying, I don't care. I'm not quitting. And you're not going to talk me out of doing right no matter what. I'm suffering for I don't know why. And I don't know why God's letting this happen. And it ain't fair. And you can say whatever you want about me, but I'm still not going to quit. What a man, boy. No wonder God said, have you seen my servant Job? You know why? God knew that God could get glory out of Job. God probably doesn't let me go through those kind of things because he knows I ain't that much of a man. I mean, if you are, great. God bless you, but I'm not. I wish I was. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye hath not seen. Verse 8, the lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. Well, you know that, right? Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. two animals that intrigue me the most, non-domestic. Domestic animals are dogs, pit bulls to be exact. But outside of domestic animals, wolves and lions. They intrigue me, man. Well, that's a scary thing because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. He said there's a path the lions don't know. The fowls have a bird's eye view. The lion is the king of the beasts. He's afraid of nothing. Goes anywhere he wants to go. And there's a path that they can't figure out. There's a path that the devil doesn't have. He doesn't know it. Verse 9, he putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. Now we've already seen Daniel chapter 2 where the rock comes down and smites the image that's made of the same things we're seeing in the passage. The commentators will tell you this is still talking about the miners because they dig down into the rocks. You got to be careful. Whenever a man starts telling you that this Bible should be, this word shouldn't be, and they start correcting God, they're so far out in left field, it's absurd. It's absurd. Listen, I would never walk up to a neurosurgeon who's 65 years old and been doing what he's been doing for, what would it be, you know, 30-something, 35 years, 40 years, and begin arguing with him. Would you?
No, sir.
That's a stupid example compared to a man arguing with God, with Almighty God. And they do it all the time, and people sit there and take it, and they come back, and they give money to support it and keep it going, and they buy the books. And they take everything hook, line, and sinker. My job is not to correct the Bible to you. My job is to help you realize God gave you a perfect book. You can trust it. You can live your life by it. And the problem with that is I just might lose control of you. Well, I ain't trying to control you.
Amen.
Amen. You do what you want to do. My job is to feed you. And if you want to come get fed here, praise the Lord. And if you don't, that's between you and God, man. It'll break my heart, but whatever. I get over it. Amen. I move on. Lord helping me. Verse 10. He cutteth out the rivers among the rocks. And his eye seeth every precious thing. I ain't talking about a man. A man can cut out a way for water to flow. But this guy cut out rivers among the rocks. And seeth every precious thing. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You see everything there is going on? You don't want to see everything there is going on in this earth. You'd lose your mind. God sees it all. Verse 11, he bindeth the floods from overflowing. You better be thankful for that. And the thing that is hid, he bringeth forth to light. If God didn't keep the floods from overflowing, there would be a supernatural rainstorm from heaven that would destroy this planet. He froze them up there. Hitherto shall thy proud ways be stayed. We're going to get to that in Job. That's in reference to Lucifer and what went on there between the devil and God at the beginning when God sunk the thing and destroyed it and how God blocked him out of the third heaven but into outer space, rulers of the darkness of this world, principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 6. Is that making sense? Kind of I'm not turning all the passages, throwing a lot rapid fire, but I want you to get the picture as we go through Job. He bindeth the floods from overflowing. Verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. So how is it that a man can claim to be a Bible scholar and not see that the aforementioned stuff was not talking about men? Verse 14, the depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not in me. You know what the creation knows? The creation knows who God is. The creation does a better job of obeying God than some humans do, most humans do, almost all humans. The sun comes up in the morning because God said. It sets at night because God said. Period. The reason there's gravity is because God said. Because he holds everything together by the word of his power. So you don't have to worry about men ending the planet early because of pollution. And they are damaging it. I'm not going to argue that. Sure. But you don't have to worry about that. God's going to end it. And until God's done with it, it's going to be here. Period. Verse number 15. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The golden crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? In other words, you can be filthy rich, you can be a billionaire, and be an absolute slap fool. You ever notice how some of these very powerful people in your world that are on the news media, and they're in suits and ties, and the suits are worth $600,000, $700,000, $800,000, $2,000, and they got all the money and all the power a man could wish for, and they destroy their life with the basest, most childish instincts. They lose their career and everything they've worked for up in their 40s. Up in their 40s. You're at a point where you should be kind of in a little bit more of a maturing process at some point, right? I mean, is it fair enough to say the jokes about being over the hill and all that have a little bit of validity to them? And that once you hit a certain age, you just sort of should be starting to sort of get a little bit of control of some of the, you know, 20-year-old stuff? How is it these people at that point in life are wrecking their life by the foolishest, most base instincts? Because just because you're rich and powerful and got all the money this world can offer doesn't mean you have wisdom. You know what I'd rather have than money and power? Wisdom. Wisdom. Get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. The most important thing any Christian in this room can have, the most important thing we can teach our children, is to get wisdom. Because if they have wisdom, wisdom will make them successful in the eyes of God. And by the way, wisdom also does make you somewhat successful in this world. Wisdom will give you a good work ethic, and it'll teach you how to talk to your boss and how not to talk to your boss, and it'll teach you to pray over things and be a little bit cautious about moves you make, and you won't mess your life up with a lack of wisdom. Get wisdom. It's priceless. If I'm an old man sitting in my easy chair, piles of money in the bank, great retirement, house paid for, and my kids don't have a relationship with me because I was busy working all the time, and my grandkids don't have a relationship with me because my kids don't. Grandkids aren't a replacement for kids. What did I really accomplish with my life? God, give me wisdom. Amen. Verse 21. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Well, that's in context of 20, which we already read. Whence it cometh? Where's the place of it? Destruction and death say, we've heard the fame thereof with our ears. You ever see some of these guys in the peak of their career and the peak of their popularity dying young? All the money in the world can't take it with you. Look at verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof. You know what the path of wisdom is? You can't find it anywhere in this world. You can dig down till you hit gold and you didn't find any wisdom. You can fly up where the birds are at and you didn't find any wisdom. You can walk with the power of a lion and you didn't find any wisdom. You can gain all the riches and drive all the beautiful, fancy, expensive $250,000 cars and live in multi-million dollar mansions with indoor heated pools and whatever else you want, tennis courts and home, and didn't find any wisdom. You realize there's some level of human respect somebody gets from being successful, correct? All right, I'm not going to take that away from them. I'm good with that. But it don't mean much to me. Because a whole lot of people live in human success, and spiritually speaking, they're paupers because of the lack of wisdom. Verse 24, For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth unto the whole heaven. Check this out. I want you kids to notice this. You young kids, check this one out, please. To make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. Now, in the oldest book of the Bible, over 3,500 years before science ever figured out what barometric pressure is, he wrote it down right there. It was the 1600s it began to be discovered, and I don't think it was really well understood until more like the 1800s. And you know what he said about God? He make weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. Birds can only fly because of humidity, because of water in the air. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You know what wisdom is? You know what the right path is? Because God knows the pathway of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Fear the Lord. This is another one, for whatever reason, Bible scholars lose their mind. And I think it's because it came with a movement in our country, and specifically in Christianity, used loosely, using the term Christianity loosely, where this thing about the gospel being too dogmatic and all the details of the gospel, meaning you're a sinner. If you die without your sin forgiven, you're going to burn in hell eternally. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away your sin. You have to turn from who you are and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You got to realize your religion doesn't do it. You don't do it. Your works don't do it. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's a brutal message. So because churches were dying and people didn't like that brutal message, and at the same time there was a movement that had been going for quite a while, almost 100 years in this country and around the world, of correcting the Bible, those things kind of subtly and slowly came together in a perfect mixture that said, now we do away with all the negative things that come with sinfulness of man, and we talk about how good we are. And we talk about making a decision for God and making your next steps with the Lord. And will today be the day you accept Christ? And look, yo, yeah, I'll accept Christ. Okay, but did that person understand what they're doing? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did anybody open the Bible and show them what God said, so that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Bible quote, could actually do the work it needs to do in their heart, so that they could actually be born of the Spirit through the sword of the Spirit? And I could go on with that, but I gotta close. So all this negative stuff that was actually hurting our offerings and hurting our attendances and hurting our expansion projects had to be done away, so we can still present Christ and present the gospel without getting too aggressive with it. And in that whole thing also came this big movement about, you don't have to fear God. If you're saved especially, you don't have to fear God. That's not fear, it's reverential trust. As defined by who? Because the Bible does not define the fear of the Lord that way anywhere in either testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When I realized that God Almighty had a place for people that didn't trust His Son as their Savior, I was afraid. And I will never forget that day, because I was born again. And when I was saved, I knew that I was saved the moment I got saved. And the moment I got saved, all that fear was gone. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear had torment. I was being tortured before. I was panicking. I realized, look, I know I'm a sinner. I've never, ever in my life been under any delusion about whether or not I'm a sinful man. I know that I'm a sinner. And boy, there was a torment to that. But when I accepted that truth, that began some wisdom that led me to the one who is wisdom, which is Jesus Christ. And then in getting to know Him, it casts out fear because fear has torment. Now, in conclusion, when you run the references in your Bible on wisdom, you will find very often understanding is yoked up with wisdom. And in the Proverbs, when we see understanding, it says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay? The knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul talks about growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here tonight. That's what church is about. This is not a social club. This is not some religious observance. We are here to get to know this book, to go through this book, and to get to know our Savior better one service at a time, one week at a time, one year at a time, one decade at a time, until He gets us out of here or we die. That's the point. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Watch verse 28. To depart from evil is understanding. Which one's right? They go together. They're both right. How are you going to gain a knowledge of the holy if you're walking in evil? I'm sorry, you got to make a decision. We don't get this bipartisan Christianity. You're being divisive. No, I'm not. I'm talking about unity in Christ. I'm talking about one accord. I'm talking about Jesus Christ being everything. I'm talking about the pathway that you and I ought to be on is a pathway of getting to know God better, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And that begins with the fear of the Lord and departing from evil, which is understanding. You fear God, you depart from evil, and then you begin to grow in wisdom and you begin to grow in the knowledge of the holy and you develop understanding. And the more understanding you develop, the more you're going to realize this book is God's book and it's absolutely perfect and there's so much more in here than what meets the eye. You won't really care to go in there and change brass to copper. Because you'll know every word of God is pure and you can put your trust in this book. Let's grow in it. Amen? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.